according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Mark is your second book in the New Testament. Mark, chapter 8. 6 out of 10 Americans cannot name the four Gospels, and you'd be surprised at that. So I thought I would just rattle them off for you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books in the New Testament. All right, Mark chapter 8. Before we begin this study, let's take time for silent prayer to assure that we are filled with the Spirit and equipped to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning once again that we have this privilege and this blessing to assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ and to receive instruction. And Father, there is no greater form of worship than to humble ourselves in your presence and to incline our heart. We ask, Father, that you would make our ear attentive to your word. Father, you have chosen in your grace to reveal yourself to us. You did not have to. You did not have to even create us to begin with. But you created us, and you revealed yourself to us, and you have spoken to us through your written word. You continue to speak to us, Father, day by day through faithful local churches that teach your word. And Father, around this country and around the world today are faithful pastors that are giving forth the Word of God. We think especially up there in Spokane, Father, where an entire conference of pastors have gathered together, assembled together to accurately teach the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So Father, this morning as we have assembled to receive instruction, we pray that he that has an ear would hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because you, Father, are speaking to us even now. Incline our heart to your word, give us this understanding, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are in the midst of an examination of the gospel. And we began this study a couple weeks back in examining the gospel, coming out of our verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Corinthian believers had a lot of trouble with divisions, with schisms. They were at one another's throats, and they were becoming followers of people rather than followers of God. We're getting caught up in who the best pastor was, caught up in who the best teacher was. Well, I'm a follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Peter, I'm a follower of Apollos, or whoever. And even those that said, well, I'm a follower of Christ, they were just as divisive as all the rest because they were continuing to stir up the schisma that was there in Corinth. And so Paul reminds them in the final paragraph, the final section of chapter 1, that they should not be at one another's throats, they should not be divided, because they were all saved with the same gospel. They're all united in terms of their salvation. They're united in the faith, which was once and for all delivered unto all the saints. And I have found that I have been able to have fellowship, and it doesn't matter if the believer is from a Bible church, or they're a Baptist, or they're a Lutheran, or a Methodist, or Presbyterian, or whatever they are. If they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I can have wonderful fellowship with those believers. And I can have a marvelous time. And sometimes I have a better time with some of those believers than I do with believers out of a Bible church. I'm not exactly sure why that happens, but I've observed it. Maybe someday I'll find out why that happens and we can make improvements here. Whatever the case, I have enjoyed fellowship with believers of every sort. I have had one of my closest friends in the Sheriff's Department back in my days when I was in law enforcement. One of my closest friends in the Sheriff's Department was he was a capital P Pentecostal as long as the day is. I mean, that man rolled in the aisles and he did all kinds of stuff. But I had no doubt in my mind that he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, that his soul was redeemed, and that I would spend eternity with him. And there was a lot of teaching we didn't have in common, but we had a love for one another. We even were able to tease one another a little bit about what you believe, what you don't believe, and so forth. And I had a cold one time, and he was willing to come lay hands on me and stuff, and then he kind of joked. He said, well, yeah, but you don't believe in any of that. So, you know, we kind of chuckled a little bit. The gospel is uniting. The gospel message binds us together in Christ. For those who have received the gospel, we are one body in Christ. And so coming out of 1 Corinthians, our verse-by-verse is on hold here for a little bit. We'll be wrapping up chapter 1 shortly and getting our first look at chapter 2 here before you know it. But before we do that, we want to give you this study here on the gospel. And as a matter of fact, this hour, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. If you are following the outline, we have gone through three, or actually four, points of study. And for this hour, I'm going to pass by 5 and 6 here a little bit. I think you're flexible enough for that. We'll get back to it Thursday, Lord willing. You know, we may hear a trumpet first, but we'll get back to this on Thursday. For this morning, though, I want to jump on ahead to application. And if you are keeping notes, we encourage that. Keeping notes helps. If you've got a notebook and you're writing these things down, it helps your concentration, helps you to think. But this is going to be Roman numeral 7 in the total outline once it's done. Applications of the gospel during the church age. Applications of the gospel during the dispensation of the church. And for that, I've asked you to turn to Mark chapter 8. I guess I better get turned there myself. Mark chapter 8. And we will observe the first thing. It's kind of a long chapter, isn't it? Down towards the end of the chapter. It's not too bad, 38 verses long. But notice down in verse 34. Verse 34 says, "And he summoned the crowd." This is Christ. He summoned Christ summoned the crowd with his disciples, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's," the euangelia, or euangelion, that we have studied in the vocabulary introduction to this series, "whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now, there's a whole lot gets caught up into a verse like this, in understanding the difference between physical life and spiritual life, understanding even the difference between spiritual life and, shall we say, the function of that spiritual life in ministry, we might say. But this verse comes as a challenge as, where have we placed our priorities and what are we really living for? What are we really living for? And what are we willing to lay down our life for? Now, not in this context, but elsewhere, he talks about laying down his life for the sheep. And so when we go into these studies, we need to realize, where are the priorities as we function, not just in earthly life, but in our spiritual life as well. We talk about, of course, I'm physically alive. That happened at Group Health Hospital in Seattle, Washington, way back when. All right, we talk about spiritual life. That happened in our dining room in October of 73, when I accepted Christ as my Savior. But there are other lives as well that we should stop and consider. Married life, for me, started on May 25th, 1991. Parenting life, started on July 1st, 1992. Okay? We got all those babies, 92, 94, 96. Somehow we missed 98 and then 2000. I'm trying to figure that out, where that 98 baby went. But 92, 94, 96... the missing one from 98 and 2000. That's how I try to keep them sorted out. Sharon assures me there was no 98 baby anywhere, but I'm not yet convinced. We'll see. So you have married life, parenting life, ministry life, my life as a pastor, see. Your life is whatever your gift is, whatever your ministry is, whatever your calling is. Now, what are you going to sacrifice if it comes right down to it? And the first issue that we realize in our main point A, this also helps your memory. If you hear it, you retain a certain amount. If you hear it and see it, you retain a certain amount. If you hear it, see it, and write it down, you have the best memory comprehension of anything that you happen to be studying. But this is Roman numeral 7, if you are following the outline, evangelism in the church age. The first point of study is that the gospel ministry is sacrificial. The gospel ministry is sacrificial. There are believers out there that don't mind giving the gospel so long as it doesn't inconvenience them too much. Sure, I'll talk about Jesus just so long as it doesn't stir up too many waves, so long as it doesn't cause too much strife. As we've been seeing, the gospel is destructive, and it may stir up strife. It may stir up a whole lot of strife. You may give the gospel to somebody that does not want to hear it at all. But the ministry of the gospel is sacrificial. You want to be a follower of Christ? See, so often people get in their minds saying, oh yeah, I want to be an imitator of Christ. But what are they thinking about? They're thinking about millennial. They're thinking about, you know, all the glories that have yet to come. They're thinking about the lion lying down with the lamb. They're thinking about eating the feasting and drinking the new wine and all the glory of being seated in glory and the millennial blessings. And so when they say, oh yeah, I want to be an imitator of Christ, they're thinking about glory. When the Bible talks about being an imitator of Christ, it's talking about the cross. It's talking about the suffering and shame. It's talking about, are you going to stay faithful when things get tough? See, because Christ did. He hung there in the garden and he went in prayer. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. I'm virtually certain I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have even made it to the garden in the first place. Because what happened before the garden? I would have had a chance in the upper room. I'd have had a chance in the upper room with Judas sitting right there at the meal. And I would have grabbed a lightning bolt and fried him. All right? That's just me. This is my humanity. I don't like getting stabbed in the back. I don't like being betrayed. Who does? I mean, if you know that somebody's going to betray you, are you going to let it happen? Jesus Christ did. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew who was going to betray him, and he knew that it had to happen. And he knew that it happened by the predetermined plan of God that he was delivered up to the cross. So when it comes down to being an imitator of Christ, it doesn't say take up your wine goblet and celebrate the millennial blessings. It says take up your cross in verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, denying of self is not sacrificial if you're thinking about self. But it's sacrificial when you put yourself out of the picture and you realize, here's a fellow believer and they need something. Or you put yourself out of the picture and you say, here's an unbeliever and they need something. They need the gospel. And their need of the gospel is more important than any personal things I might have going on today. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Quite a few believers in the early church would have been able to save their lives if only they would have renounced Christ and sworn allegiance to the Roman sacrificial system there. But they went to the lions, didn't they? They weren't going to recant. And Tertullian, who was it, who recanted and then regretted the recantation? So he went and he tied himself to the stake to be burned up. I think it was Tertullian. Wasn't it, Glenn? Do you remember? Okay. Sometimes I get Tertullian and Irenaeus mixed up a little bit. He recanted. The man was 90-something years old. He'd been tortured. And so he recanted and said, oh, I deny Christ. I'll start sacrificing to these Roman gods. And no sooner than that was he convicted and said, wait a minute, what am I doing? I've served the Lord all this time. Why deny him now? So when he tied himself to the cross and tied himself to the stake and allowed himself to be burned. Okay. Might be a little rusty on some of those stories. It's been a while. Nevertheless, are you willing to lay down your life? Think about these missionaries going into Muslim countries and they know they're going to get killed if they get caught. Time magazine's trying to do a story on that right now. I'm really leery about that. Wondering what Time's going to do with that. What kind of light they're going to paint. I'm sure they're going to paint these Christians as fanatics for going into these places and laying their lives on the line. They're not fanatics, they're faithful. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, the gospel itself is worthy of laying your life down. The gospel is sacrificial. Verse 36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You know, you can compromise with the world, and you may gain a little short-term benefit, but at what cost? At what cost? What damage have you done to your soul by the compromise that you make with the world system. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so it goes. All right? First point of study, the gospel is sacrificial. The ministry of the gospel is a sacrificial ministry. You have, now glance over to chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. I've already given you with this Mark 8:35, but add to that Mark 10:29. Now in chapter 10, this is the point where the rich young ruler has come to him and he's asked, you know, what do I got to do to get saved? And Christ said, well, it's easy. Just give all your money away and I'll take you to heaven. Which the man couldn't do. He was very wealthy. He was attached to his wealth. Okay? And I find it amazing how Christ could use such an approach in his teaching. Because obviously, if you give all your money away, you don't get to heaven any faster than anybody else. You have to believe in Christ to be saved. But when Christ said, just give all your money away, he's pointing out that if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you can't do it. It can't be done. And so he chose an example of something that man couldn't do. You know, for me, he would have picked something else. Something I couldn't do. You know, he'd say, quit reading the sports page and following the baseball standings day by day. I'd say, oh no, Lord, I can't do that. Anything but that. Okay? Anyway, in the context of that, in the context of the rich young ruler, in the context of those issues and giving up, what are you giving up to follow Christ? Peter began to say to him in verse 28, behold, we've left everything and followed you. Okay? And yeah, he gave up a pretty lucrative fishing business and other issues there. His family expelled from any kind of synagogue or temple worship. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. See, he's not going to be separated from that. And in the ages to come, in the age to come, eternal life. What a joy. What a joy. For some people, the day they accepted Christ was the last day their family spoke to them. Last day their parents spoke to them. The last day their brother or sister spoke to them. In some cases, that's the last straw. I knew a man that was an unbeliever, the biggest hellraiser you could ever look for. And he cheated on his wife, told her he cheated on her, called her all kinds of names, mistreated her. Yeah, she stayed married to him. Years later, he accepted Christ. Years later, he got saved. Totally transformed, a new creature. Faithful, God-fearing, in prayer meeting, in Bible class, growing in grace and knowledge. She couldn't handle it. She left him. Can you imagine? Now, what was the difference? Before, they were both unbelievers. Now he professes Christ. There's a difference, isn't it? She could put up with other stuff. But that faith, that walk in Christ, something else. So, maybe you have left farms. Maybe it hurts you commercially. Maybe it hurts your professional career. Your boss wanted you to do something and it was not biblical, it was not ethical, it was not right, and you told him, you said, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I can't do such a thing. And the boss says, all right, Frank will do it. Get out of here. You know? Frank gets the promotion and you get the pink slip. Well, stay faithful. See, anything you've given up here on this earth, what is that anyway? It's just an earthly thing. And if you've lost family members, you know what? Doesn't matter. You may have a pretty big family. It always amazes me. The Carnegie clan is huge. You know? And there'll be even more here tomorrow because they'll be shipping Carnegies in from all over the place. Carnegie clan is pretty large. But no matter how large your earthly family is, guess what? Your heavenly family is even bigger. You got family all over town, all over state. You got family all over this country. You got family all over the world. Because we have our heavenly family. You know, how many houses do you have in this town? Quite a few. Because I know, you know, if I'm over in the I'm over on Greystone. I know I can just knock on the door and Ron and Shirley are in there, you know. I got a house over there on Greystone. Well, it's not my house, but it's in the family, you know. I got a house down in South Austin. That's where Hugh and Joe live. You know, I got a house down in Lockhart. I got houses up in Washington State. I got houses all over the place. And the body of Christ is a family. What a joy. So, whatever you've lost, whatever you've given up, it is sacrificial, but it's also rewardable. You receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with the persecutions that go with them. Because if you're part of the family, then guess what? You're part of the family. And when they're grieving and weeping, you're grieving and weeping. It hurts. And in the ages to come, eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Oh yeah, by the way, you are saved, so you have eternal life. Isn't that great? So the ministry of the gospel is a sacrificial ministry. It's a sacrificial ministry. I've appreciated. I'm praying for so many men right now. So many pastors right now that are going through it, that are being tested. And usually they're kind of very private. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want you to know that they got health issues. And I guess we don't invade their privacy if we don't tell you what the health issues are. But, you know, they're just older men getting older. You know, pray for Ralph and Dorothy up there in Kansas. Ralph's an older guy getting older. Pray for Emil down there in Sweeney. Pray for these guys. You know, pray for Ken Jensen. He had 3 days in the hospital with 2 bleeding ulcers. He's now home on bed rest, trying with medication to get those ulcers taken care of. Now, the Father in His sovereignty worked it out beautifully, where they had to leave their location last week and they can't move into their new location until next week. This is a Sunday where they didn't have a place to meet because the new place was getting built. So today they can't have church unless they maybe meet in somebody's home or rent a place. They didn't know what to do. For 1 week they were without a church. And that was the week God the Father chose to hospitalize PJ and get him sick and put him on bed rest. And hopefully he'll be through with all that and be ready to teach next week when their new building gets built. Pray for Chuck Clark. You ever heard of Chuck Clark? Pastor's in Salt Lake City, Utah. There's a tough place to pastor. There's a whole lot of people who don't want that church teaching the Bible. They have a radio ministry. And God's kept them on the radio, even though the radio station has raised their rights. They're paying 3 times what anybody else has to pay to stay on the radio. And they can't afford it. They're a small church. They're like us. They're faithful. They're teaching the Bible. They can't afford to pay all that. But anonymous money keeps coming in to keep them on the air. You know why? There's housewives that love hearing the Bible taught, but they can't let their husbands know they're going. They can't go to a Bible church. Their husbands would beat them. They can't let their husbands know that they're supporting Bible teaching. But they can go get money orders. They can go get anonymous funds in whatever fashion, and they can keep that radio program on the air. It's an amazing thing. I want to pray for Chuck. He's 76 years old. He's in poor health. His wife now, we just found out yesterday, intensive stages of MS. She won't be here much longer. Her name is Patricia. If you think about Patricia Clark and her husband Chuck Clark in Salt Lake City. John Eichmann's got health issues. Joe Griffith, north of Duluth, congestive heart failure, but he still keeps teaching. Think of these guys. Dick Olson in Las Vegas. You think Salt Lake City is a tough place to have a church? Dick Olson pastors in Las Vegas. A wonderful Bible church there. These pastors have these health tests. We want to lift them up. We want to pray for them. And how many now are with the Lord? And John Miller there in Glendale, Arizona. And a couple years back, Chet McCauley in Kansas City. Scotty Allen from North Carolina. Think about Bill Pauley. He was in Indiana all those years. Was in Florida for his final 5 or 6 years. He's with the Lord now. John Blakely from Portland, Oregon. John Blakely, they found him in a study, slumped over his Bible. How many of these pastors aren't with us anymore? Our dear brother Glenn. We're going to be in prayer for these men, lifting them up, encouraging them, because they have paid the price. The things they've gone through, conflicts, battles, the Lord's been faithful, continues to be faithful. The ministry of the gospel is sacrificial. Secondly, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a simple ministry. It is a simple ministry for believers and does not require any cleverness of speech. So, first of all, the gospel ministry is sacrificial. Secondly, the evangelistic ministry in the church age is simple. It's a simple message. It requires no cleverness of speech, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. It's simple. Don't ever choose not to give the gospel because you think, well, I'm not an eloquent speaker, or well, I don't really have all the verses down, or well, I'm just not sure I can give it the right way. You're going to give it exactly the right way, which is why God chose you to be the person on hand at that time to give the gospel. And you're going to give it in a way that nobody else would give it. And you're going to give it away, and sure, you're not going to give it like a professor. You're not going to give it where you're quoting verses. You're not going to give it. But you know what? Whoever it is you're talking to, you probably couldn't get saved with that kind of an approach anyway. Just give it to them like you're who you are. Because that's who God made you to be. And you're going to give the gospel to that person in a way that they can understand it. Because God the Father's got that all worked out anyway when He worked it out to where you were the evangelist on hand. Don't you dare pass the buck and say, oh, well, yeah, you've been asking me about the Bible, you've been asking me about eternal life. Here, let me take you to my pastor. He'll tell you how to get saved. All right? Don't you dare do that. I'm going to be gracious and loving. I'll give him the gospel. You know, I'm not going to slap you in front of him or anything. I'll be nice. I'll give them the gospel. But at the same time, I'm going to be real disappointed in you. Why didn't you give them the gospel? You're equipped. We trained you. We equipped you. We taught the gospel. You came to church to get equipped according to Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Go out there and use your equipment. Okay? It's a simple gospel message. As Paul says here back in 1 Corinthians 1, where we got this whole series started on the gospel. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. You have to be clever to give the gospel. You have to be smart to figure it out. You don't have to be clever to give it. You don't have to be clever to receive it. You know, if only smart people could understand the gospel, what a terrible mission that would be. You know, Christ wouldn't have said, go out into all the nations. He would have said, go out to the smart people. But He said, go out to all the nations. And He chooses the foolish things to shame the wise anyway. Not in cleverness of speech. It's not how smart you are to figure it out. If you had to be sort of smart to figure it out, then some people couldn't get saved. If you had to be super smart to figure it out, then almost nobody would get saved. But because the Bible says everybody can get saved, then that means that even dumb people can figure it out. And I'm thankful for that. I don't want to show of hands or anything this morning, but you know. Because then I have to raise my hand. You know, dumb people that figure out the gospel. Because you're a sinner and you know you're on the road to hell, and someone comes along and tells you, you know, those sins were paid for. Jesus Christ loved you and took your place and paid for that. You want to have eternal life in Him? Well, hey, you know, any dummy can say, yeah, I like the fact that somebody paid that for me. Sure. It's a simple gospel message. It does not require any cleverness of speech. What it does require, though, and I'll tell you this, the gospel does require for believers to be living examples of the verbal message. It's simple, sure. The verbal message can be as simple as you want to make it. But you also have to be a living example of the verbal message. Got to be a living example of the verbal message. Whether you use the Romans Road, whether you use other biblical passages, whether you use theological words, or whether you use just plain, normal, everyday kind of words, whatever words you choose to use to give the gospel, regardless, before you even speak one word, your life has already spoken volumes. And if your life is not adjusted to Christ, if your life is a terrible example, what have you done? You have closed the door for the verbal message before you even got started. If your life is a terrible witness for Christ, and then you're going to decide on some kind of an urge at some point, well, hey, I'm going to tell this guy about the gospel. What kind of witness do you have? Are they going to listen to you? 1 Thessalonians 1:5-2:8. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians. I'll find it here in a minute. You got all those T books in the New Testament. You got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. There are five books in the New Testament that all start with T. They're the only ones that start with T. And they're right there in a row for you. They're easy to find. Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. So if you find yourself in a T book, just back up till you get to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Remember that to those who are being saved, the word of the cross is power. Not in word only, but power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Full conviction means that not only are they speaking it, they're living it. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Are you willing to live the gospel with your life so that they see that witness before you even open your mouth? Hope so. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so it goes on. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. See, I wanted to get down there to verse 7 so you don't just think that, well, that's not me, that's just the pastor. The pastor's got to have that example set so that people in the church can get saved. No, everybody has to have that example being set. Paul was first. They followed Paul's example in verse 5. But then it was their turn in verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, don't try to slough this off and say, well, that's for pastors and evangelists and other people in the ministry. It is for them, of course. But it's for every believer. Your life must be a living gospel. Over in chapter 2 and verse 8, prior to that, it says in verse 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Remember, the gospel is a trust. He has given it to you, and He expects that you're going to be faithful with your trust. You're going to give that gospel message appropriately. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart. Verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And we know how that works. We've seen nursing mothers. All right? It's an example that everybody understands. And that's the tenderness of what the evangelism is all about. If you lead somebody to Christ, guess what? That's an infant. That's a newborn. And how are they going to eat? Well, if you led them to Christ, in other words, if you brought them into this world, follow the metaphor, right? View yourself as the mother. You've gone through the travail of childbirth. Here's this infant. Are you the nursing mother now? You bet you're the nursing mother now. Certainly they're the newborn babe longing for the pure milk of the Word. Are you the nursing mother now? Now, not to say that you're a pastor. It's not to say that you're going to teach them everything. But what are you going to do? Get them into church. Make sure they are under teaching. Make sure they are under a pastor's authority. Follow up with them. After Bible class, take them home. Ask them, what did you think? What did you learn? Did you have any questions? Was some of that confusing? Can I help explain some of that? Want to go over our notes together? See? Like nursing mothers. Gotta be gentle. Don't just get somebody saved and say, all right, you gotta go find a good Bible church somewhere. Hope you find some teaching. Stay with the Lord, you know. Walk with the light, brother. What are you gonna do? You take them to church. You feed them. You see that they get fed. So there's a tenderness here. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. because you become very dear to us. You become very dear to us. The pastors that have meant the most to me over the years were pastors that not only taught me the truth, a lot of pastors have taught me the truth, but pastors that have also opened up their lives, pastors that have also shared themselves, their thinking, their heart, their victories, their failures, and Ken Jensen didn't do that with me when I was growing up, because I was a kid growing up. But he started to do that with me later. He started to do that with me now in recent years. Since I became a pastor myself, he started to open himself up, and he's totally transparent. Ralph did that. Emil's done some of that. Glenn's done that. And not just the teaching, of course, and you want the teaching feeds you, but the life that they set, the example that they set, imparting their very lives, there's a tenderness there for which I'll always be grateful. Always. And hopefully I'll be mindful when my day comes and a young guy comes up to me. That started to happen last January. It scared me to death. Kid came up to me 21 years old and he looked like he was like 14. But he was 21 years old. Friend of my sister's. And he said, "Are you Pastor Bolander?" I said, "Yes." And he shook my hand. And he was so delighted. And he had all these questions. And he'd read an article that was written that I wrote in the Schaefer Seminary Journal. And he had questions. He wanted to read about it. He said, "I've been wanting to meet you because I know your sister and I read your article." And I had all these questions and stuff. And it was fun. I enjoyed it. I liked talking to him. But it just reminded me that those days are coming. There's going to be other young guys like him. He's going to say, "Yeah, you know, I want to be a pastor. I'm going to Multnomah, and when I get done with Multnomah," and he's marrying the pastor's daughter, by the way. He's marrying Schmidtblacker's daughter there in Seattle this May. And then when he graduates from Multnomah, he wants to be a pastor. And how fun, see. We can think back to John Blakely, who told me not to be a pastor. He told me, looking right in the eye, I was 21. I was the same exact age this kid was. 21 years old. And I remember going to Portland with John Eichmann. I met Pastor John Blakely, the first and the only time I ever met John Blakely in this world. And I was all excited like this kid. I said, "I want to be a pastor." And John said, "Don't." He said, "Don't be a pastor." He said, "If you can be happy and content doing anything else in this world, do that. But if you cannot be happy and content by doing anything other than that, that's the only way that you can tell that you are a pastor. If you can find happiness and contentment with anything else, do that." And I understood what he was saying. Maybe not right away, but years later it became clear. And within, this would have been April of 1990, the month before I moved here, the month before I met you guys and met Sharon and all that. April of 1990, I got those words of advice from John Blakely. And he was gone within about 4 or 5 months of that same year. So think about Glenn. I'll think about Ralph, and I'll think about these men that shared themselves, that opened their lives. And the day will come and there'll be younger men coming along, and it'll be my turn to share my life, to encourage these men to stay the course. As we describe it here, well, the gospel is sacrificial, the gospel is simple, the gospel is family. The third point. The ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a family ministry. We saw some of that here in 1 Thessalonians. We become a nursing mother. You become a father. You become a brother. It is a sacrificial ministry. It is a simple ministry. It is a family ministry. And I'll have to come back to that on Thursday. You've already seen the 1 Thessalonians passage that addresses that with a tender mother. It goes on further down. Let me get a little bit lower here in 1 Thessalonians. Verse 7 says, "We prove to be a gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Verse 9, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you." There's where sacrificial comes back in again. "We proclaim to you the gospel of God, You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. There's the example again that's expected to be set. Just as you know in verse 11, how we were exhorting, God gave you the doctrine of parakaleo, exhortation, how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So he just shifted from the nursing mother analogy when you're a newborn, and he just shifted on into the father analogy when you're an adolescent and you need that adult guidance in your decisions. And so he's gone from nursing mother to father in the shift in this one passage right here, showing you the family nature of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Employing you as a father. Well, it's a family ministry. If you lead someone to Christ, you become their spiritual father. You become their spiritual mother. It's a family ministry, and we will deal with that and come back to these issues starting on Thursday night, if the Lord gives us that long. We may hear the trumpet first, or we may not hear a trumpet. We may be called home. We may be called home. Shall we close with prayer? Heavenly Father, your word commands us to number our days and to live one day at a time. And as we've learned twice now over the last couple of weeks, Father, that our departure from this world may be as quick as that. It may be today. So, Father, that being the case, we want to make certain that today is a day in which we can redeem the time. We want to make certain that today is a day in which we can give glory to Jesus Christ with every thought, with every word, and with every deed. Father, we want to be found faithful when we are called into an account. We do thank you for faithful men that have been faithful through the years, that have paid the price, continue to pay the price. We pray for those faithful men and ask that you would lift them up and encourage them. And this morning, Father, our prayers do go out to Spokane, where faithful men are assembled together. And where in about 30 minutes' time, Father, these faithful men are going to gather together in a teaching session that would have been Glenn's had he been there. And Father, they are going to have a memorial service there in Spokane with these pastors speaking and encouraging the flock there in their remembrance, and in their joy, and in their love. So, Father, we are thankful for that and ask for the blessings there to be abundant beyond all that we could ask or think. We're praying for our services here. We've got services coming up tomorrow night. Father, there's family coming in. There's friends coming in. There might be some unbelievers here, Father, that need to hear this gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're praying that all things that are done would be done for His glory. And we're just so thankful, Father, that you are pleased in grace to call each one of us and to consider us as your fellow workers. We pray, Father, in the process of accomplishing that fellow work, that you would keep us faithful, that you would keep us humble, that you would keep us usable. Father, take hold of the message that you've provided for us here this morning. Let us be challenged by the gospel. It is sacrificial, yet it is simple. And it's a family message, Father. Let us go forward with some challenge in our heart to give this gospel message. Motivate us, Father. The next time that an opportunity presents itself, then just prick our conscience. We're tempted to pass it by. We're tempted to blow it off. Prick our conscience. Let the Word of God spring forth. Let the believers here know they've been taught and they are accountable. That when the evangelism opportunity presents itself and they're on hand, that is their work assignment. Behold, you have set before us an open door. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to step forward? It takes faith, and sometimes it takes sacrifice. But Father, you're looking for faithful believers. And I pray that the believers here would demonstrate that faithfulness, having been taught the material you blessed us with here this morning. We thank you, Father, for all these things. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory both now and forever. Amen.